It's good to see everybody with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. We have been in the midst of a series on the parables of Jesus, and we are right in the middle of studying one of the most well-known of those parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan, found over in Matthew's account, which is where we've been spending the most of our time, though we are looking at some of the others as well. And we're noticing how the various soils there in that parable represent certain types of hearts. And we'll start this morning the way we started last Sunday morning. Not all soils are the same. Those who do any planting, we may have some gardeners here. We may have some who have been farmers at various points in their lives. You know that at certain times you have to prepare the soil. There may be something within soil that will prevent the seed from taking hold, that will prevent the type of growth that you would like. So you've got to get in there. You've got to work on that soil. And other times, the soil is great. And all you have to do is plant the seed and you're going to get the increase the way that you want. Well, Jesus has told us in this parable that the seed is the Word of God. And as we've been discussing, there is nothing that can do what God's Word can do. It is an absolutely incredible thing. And yet Jesus is showing us only one out of these four hearts receives the Word well. How can that be? And that's where we're looking at the type of heart being described. As we move on, we're going this morning to consider the too shallow heart. And we're going to look at Matthew through Luke here and note how they each describe the type of heart under consideration. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Jesus has it like this. As for what was sown, on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Mark has it like this. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And Luke has it like this. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Now, those who do much planting will tell you that sometimes the soil looks good and you'll plant there, but a few inches, a little bit further down than you thought to put the shovel to check, a few inches beneath the soil, there's like a shelf of rock there. And so at first, it looks like that seed did exactly what it was supposed to do. It springs up so quickly, it looks like it's going to grow so well. And then the sun hits it, and because that root can't get very deep, whatever has sprung up quickly withers away as it gets scorched. And of course, using the parable the way that our Lord is using it, we know He's telling us some people are very much like that. But what type of people would these be? What would they be like? In my experience, and as many of you in here, I'm in the same position as you. Many of us were raised in this sort of environment. Our parents were Christians, and so we kind of grew up around this. In my experience, this heart and the one that we will describe next that gets choked with the thorns, the cares of the world, represent an awful lot of Christians who at first seem gung-ho, just as excited as they can be. And then, before too long, they just kind of fizzle away. I kind of think of them like fireworks. They just explode so bright there in the sky. But as you look, it fades, it fades, it fades until it is gone. These type of Christians, the two shallow heart ones, as Jesus is describing them, these are excitable people. These are the ones that get caught up in waves of emotion and excitement, and they're impulsive and their emotions just sweep them along. And they can get so excited in hearing a message or hearing a comment and really ride that wave and make a decision on the basis of that. But they never really pause to think long term. To think, what will this decision that I'm about to make, what is it really going to mean for my life? And they don't really pause to think very deeply about the decision in the first place. They just feel really good and excited in the moment and so make an impulsive choice. I think we can see folks like this. Turn your Bibles over to John 6, please. It's going to be amazing to see how quickly these people in John 6 go from saying one thing to saying and doing something completely different in less than 24 hours. John 6, verses 14 through 15. The passage says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, this is the feeding of the 5,000, that's our context here. They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Think about that. I mean, these people just saw the feeding of the 5,000 from just a handful of loaves and a couple of fish, that Jesus fed at least 5,000 men, and we have no idea how many women and children happened to be there. And they saw that food just kept on coming from such a small beginning, and they were so excited about it. And they're ready to take hold of him and force him essentially to become their king. That's an impulsive act as they're riding that excited wave of emotion and feeling. But then we get to the next day. And these people have followed Jesus. They walked around the edge of the sea there on the dry land, and they get to where Jesus is. And he's got some things he wants to say to them. And with that miracle fresh in their minds, as Jesus is going to talk and they're going to learn a little bit more about what this actually means, he's forcing them to think instead of just feel. Boy, they're not going to like it. And we're going to notice what happens here. So let's look at 41 and 42. Jesus has said some pretty hard things if we were to have read all those verses from 22 down to 40. 41 says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they're not as excited as they were just a few hours ago. Move over to verse 60, and I would encourage you perhaps this afternoon to read the things Jesus says to them in the verses that lead up to it. He's saying some really hard things here by design. But we get over to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Then we get down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They go from, boy, that man just fed us with just a small little meal. He fed thousands upon thousands of us. And we're going to take him now and we're going to make him king. If he can do that with just a handful of bread and fish, what will he be able to do when he really puts his mind to it? What will he do when he looks at Rome and says, I'm coming for you next? Just imagine what that's going to be like. So they're so excited. They are so pumped up. They are riding that wave of emotion and feeling. Less than 24 hours later, they don't want to hear a thing he has to say. Why? Because he made them think instead of just feel. And that's not what they were after. This is most obviously seen when some form of persecution arises because of the word, or some sacrifice, a difficult one, is called for within the life of that very excitable yet very shallow Christian. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Over in Acts chapter 5, we've got a situation here where, quite frankly, the heart that we're describing is never going to do this. Never going to go through this. What would be the point of it? Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. The council has arrested the apostles. If it was up to the majority of them, they'd go ahead and have them killed right then. Gamaliel offers some advice. They end up taking it. But as we move down to verse 40, let's go over to the second part of that verse. It says, they beat them. This is the apostles. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So let's just pause and let's think about the apostles here. Let's think about Peter and James and John and the others. If they were this heart being described here, first of all, it would never have gotten this far with them. But if they were that type of heart, we wouldn't hear from those men again after this event. They'd be done now. They were beaten. Almost killed if Gamaliel hadn't spoken up. They were beaten on account of the testimony that they were given. Having seen the resurrected Christ, they're spreading that message. They were just brought before the mightiest council among the Jewish people, and they were beaten and they were warned, don't you dare do it again. If they were this heart, they wouldn't have. They would have stopped right then. But that's not what they did. Go over to Mark chapter 10 with me, if you will. There we see persecution on account of the word. Here we're going to see a sacrifice that Jesus calls for that, frankly, was just too big for the one he offered it to. Mark chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. That very wealthy young man approaches Jesus, excited. Those feelings really raging, impulsive, emotional. And then Jesus made him think, and he left. This is what we read, picking up in verse 19. Jesus says to him, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's the other thing this type of heart is not going to do. When Jesus is saying things that fall very softly on the ears, when he's doing things that really get them pumped up and excited, and they can ride that wave of really nice, pleasant feeling, everything's fine. But if someone gets upset with them for following Christ and begins to persecute in some form, or they come across the message of Jesus requiring in their life, they make a massive sacrifice. The answer is simply going to be no. No. I'm not going to do it. I'll follow when it's easy to follow. I won't when it's not. That's the too shallow heart. And it's the reason why, one of the reasons why, it is so important to teach that would-be Christian, that one who says, I'm right there and I'm ready now to make this decision and become a disciple of the Lord. I'm ready to give my life to Him. It is so important to try and help them understand first what that means, what that is going to require of their lives. That's what Jesus did. Jesus never rushed anyone to the water. Jesus tried to help people understand what it was going to mean. And are you willing to do that? This is a lifetime commitment that you're making. And it will take a lifetime. I want you to read with me some of these passages. Let's go over, first of all, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we'll pick up in verse 57. I mean, this passage, it's almost as though Jesus is encouraging people not to come to him. So many who go around teaching today modern evangelistic techniques would not teach this. This is wrong. This isn't the way to do it. They would say, this is what Jesus did. Picking up in 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, amen. Let's go right to the water now. No. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's almost like he's saying to them, don't come in all this excitement and all this impulsiveness. Think first. What does it mean? And while it's true that a Christian will spend a lifetime learning what it really means, there's got to be an understanding that a discipleship to Jesus is all in, all the time. I remember years ago speaking to a preacher who was studying with a couple who were in a marriage they had no right to be in. And he specifically avoided that in his discussion with them. He was trying to get them to become Christians. And I remember we were talking with the gentleman and asking him, well, they're gonna have to know this, right? And he said, yeah, they can learn all of that after. I just want them to get baptized. What do you think happened to that couple? As soon as they learned what it meant, they were gone. Now, not everyone's going to be that way. Not everyone will. But a lot will. Guys, in my life as a Christian, I'm sure it's been this way for you as well. I have seen so many people come and become Christians out of this sense of excitement and feeling, and they're just riding a wave and they're so emotional about it. And as time goes on, they start to do a little more study. People start to talk to them. Christians start to talk to them a little bit more about what it means. They go away. They never learn to count the cost. In fact, no one ever told them that they should have. Instead, there was a rush to get them to the water. And then they were gone almost as quickly. You've got to follow the example of Jesus. Go over to chapter 14. This is Luke's gospel, and this is where Jesus is talking specifically about the cost of discipleship, a well-known passage to Bible students. Luke 14, we'll pick up in verse 25. This is what it says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them,
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let me just pause there and say this. Can you imagine anything that would have fallen harder on the ears of the people listening than that? We've studied these things for all of our lives, and yet it's still hard to read it. The way that our Lord says it, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And the cross was not a little ornament for people to wear around their necks or put on the bumper stickers. It's a torture device, an execution device. He's saying, if you don't take that up, you can't be my disciple. Does that sound easy? Does that sound like he's trying to tell people, just make an impulsive decision here and riding a wave of emotion, become a Christian? That sound like what he's doing? He's doing the opposite of that. He wants them to think and know what this means. For which of you desiring to build a tower, this is verse 28, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's going out of his way here, isn't he? To encourage them to think. And the reason why is the shallow joy, if it has no root, very quickly becomes an overwhelming sense of dismay. When the one who has never given it any thought is suddenly faced with the sacrifices and the difficulties that can come about by rendering one's obedience to Christ. As we said a few moments ago, there is nothing like God's Word. There is nothing that can do what it does. There is nothing that can bring about the type of joy that it brings about. Yet, if the joy is just a hasty, impulsive thing, it will fail. It will. So how do we gain depth? Couple of thoughts. Remember that God gave us minds to think. He gave us minds to reason every bit as much as he gave us emotions to feel. Think. Use your mind and think. I want you to look at a number of passages with me that demonstrate the importance of Christians actually thinking about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. We'll notice something that Paul says there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. Now listen to this. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. I speak as to sensible, not just emotional, not just feeling. I speak as to sensible people. Use your mind and judge. Is what I am saying correct or is it not? If you go over to chapter 14 here, chapter 14. This is within the context of miraculous spiritual gifts. And Paul's talking about even as we worship, we need to be doing it with our mind. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says this, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. I will think as I'm engaged in these things. I will use my brain. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 17 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Now, I don't usually like to jump in the middle of a sentence, but this is in the middle of one of Paul's famous long run-on sentences. So we're not going to go all the way back to the beginning of it. But we'll pick up in 17, and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now notice what he says here, may have strength to comprehend. That means to reason, to think, and to come to a good conclusion. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says this, "And do not, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Again, that's saying think, reason, use your minds. And perhaps of all the verses on this particular list, the one that Bible students are most familiar with is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's impossible unless one has thought, reasoned their way to a good conclusion. I want to tell you one of the things that just, frankly, it drives me crazy to hear Christians, when something like 1 Peter 3:15 is brought up, or the need to talk to folks and a way to convict and to convince, to hear Christians say, "I'm just not smart enough to do that. That's not really what I do. I know what I believe, and I know it because I feel deep down that it's the right thing, but I'm not really one who's able to explain and talk about the reason why." I would just say, give God more credit than that, guys. If that's you, give God more credit than that. He made you. He gave you a mind. And if there's a Christian who says that and yet at the same time can tell you every perfect moment to plant a seed in the garden and exactly what it's going to produce, and can defend that, can tell you everything about their favorite team along with all the statistics, everything about their favorite book or movie series with every actor, they can explain God's word if they'll think about it. If they'll take the time to learn it, just like they took the time to learn those other things. When I say I can't, I'm putting it on God because he made me and he told me to do it. I can if I'll think, if I'll put the time in, the effort in, the energy in, just like I will with all those other things that I love. I can do it. Will I do it? Is the question. We looked at the apostles over there in Acts 5 a little while ago. We saw what they experienced and how they left having been beaten, praising God and counting them that they were counted worthy to suffer at the hands of unrighteous people, just as their Lord is. Guys, emotion and feeling is not going to get you to the point where you make that commitment. It's just not going to do that. That doesn't feel good. It's going to be thought. It's going to be reason that will convince one it is worth going through those things and yet maintaining one's faithfulness and commitment to the Lord. Let's go back and read it again over there to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now this is Luke's account of the Beatitudes. And this is what he says in verse 22 as he's quoting Jesus. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Guys, feeling is not going to cause you to accept that. Because does anybody feel good when they're being spurned and mocked and insulted? Does that feel pleasant in the moment? No, it doesn't. So what is it that would cause one to say, okay, I can face this, I can suffer this, and yet I will maintain my commitment? It's believing what Jesus said here. Thinking about it. Reasoning on it. And coming to the conclusion that it's true. It's the only way to get there. The only way. And this is not at all to say that becoming a child of God is not an emotional thing. It is. It absolutely is. But by definition, the Jesus follower is a thinker. Someone who doesn't just feel like these things are true and correct, but someone who has thought long and hard about them, has reasoned their way through them, and has come to the point where on the basis of that thought and that reason, along with the feeling, comprehends the truths that are being set forth. This is the challenge to the too shallow heart. That's the specific challenge before that heart. And if one only wants to feel and to emote, and that's the only thing that's important to them, they will not progress beyond this heart. But that's not the disciple of Christ. Yes, they feel, but they think. And they reason. And you put those two things together and you have a whole disciple, which is what you're supposed to be. This can be overcome. It absolutely can. In fact, each of the next two hearts that we're going to look at, this one as well as the thorny heart, guys, the rocks can be removed. The thorns can be pulled out. These can become good soil. And so if, as the things we've discussed this morning, if you say, I think I kind of see myself there. Well, okay. Then you note something that needs correcting, and by the glory of God, it can be corrected. So if you've not been in the habit of thinking and reasoning as a Christian, start now. Pray for help. And if your brethren can help you with it as well, don't hesitate to ask someone that you trust and have confidence in. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. If that's the case, you have the opportunity to become one now. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean. Brother David's going to lead us in number 330. Just as I am, a song that talks about the change that occurs there. And if you need that change, you can have it this morning. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.